I don't intend to speak the same exact things tonight that I have in the past, not in disagreement with anything I've ever said, but to bring out a different aspect of this passage that I believe Christians all over the place struggle with. Because there's always reason. Every one of us has reasons when we don't do God's perfect will in life. We all have reasons. They're always bad. We never have a good reason why we don't do God's will if we aren't. But we all have reasons. And one of the reasons that we have many times for not doing God's will is a simple fact that we do not understand what has been done for us so that we can do God's will. Now we're not excused for not being what we should be because we don't understand what God says. We're not excused because we have a lack of knowledge of the work of Christ. We're not excused because we have a lack of a knowledge of the Word of God. We are not excused in any way for not being what God wants us to be. But we are going to look tonight at what I believe is one of the major downfalls of even serious Christians for living a fruitless life, completely fruitless. They go nowhere, they do nothing, they encourage no one. Their life is of negative value. They do no harm to anybody on earth. They keep the standard of righteousness at a basic zero. They won't do anything that's wrong, per se, if it's wrong against a person. They won't do any of that. But neither do they do anything to promote the kingdom of God in this world. Their life in this world is of no value. How many of you guys think that you've ever met anybody of that nature? You ever looked in the mirror, any of you all? You ever looked in the mirror? And realized that in everything that you saw in life, everything that you wanted to be and everything that you wanted to do, you felt like you had completely failed at all of it. All right. Before we read, let's pray. Father, I do ask a great blessing on your people tonight. I do pray that you would help me, give me a clear mind, give me a desire only to glorify my precious Lord Jesus Christ. I do ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit of God would be present tonight in a way that is visible, that we might be able to see the fruit of your work in our lives this evening. Amen. Let's read the entire chapter of Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I would like to pick Josiah tonight. I want you to tell me if you had an opportunity tomorrow morning to have a meeting with President Barack Obama, and you wanted to do something nice for him, and so you're going to buy him a gift. Can you tell me something that comes to your mind that you might buy for the president? Go to the bathroom. He probably wouldn't care that much about that. What's that? That would be a slap in the face. You want to win his favor, or you want to do something kind for him. Buy him something nice. Have you ever been in Dollar Tree? Oh, good for you. Don't go. It's of the devil. Do you think that with everything that he has in life, you would have a very easy time buying something that he would really appreciate? Probably not. I would be stumped myself. I wouldn't. I mean, I could buy him things that I wanted him to have, like a Bible maybe, but it wouldn't impress him. Do you notice, guys, what this says in the beginning of the chapter here? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present. Skip a few words. Unto God. That ye present something unto God. And he didn't leave it to our choice to decide what we should give to God. He filled it in for us. And it is something dilapidated, ugly, worthless, troublesome that he put in the verse, your body. Something that you girls, when you get up in the morning and you're trying to go out for your day in the world, you wish you could go out with a feeling of superiority and a feeling of beauty. You wish you could go out knowing that everyone was going to look at you and go, wow. But you stand in front of the mirror trying to get ready, and you feel discouraged and depressed about what you see looking back at you. Now, I didn't say that about you. You guys are the ones who say it about yourself. Now, I don't think that about any girls here. But you all feel that about yourself when you look in the mirror. Us guys that never even don't even get that far. We don't even try because we know there's nothing to do. We go out to impress the girls. And we take along with us like our personal charm, let's say. And so we go in, we get into these parties, and we try to charm this girl that we like, and we stick our foot in our mouth, and we embarrass ourselves, and we go home wishing we had never even gone to the party and wishing the girl we liked didn't exist. And then the preachers come around and they say, you should do something for God. And we start looking over the list of all the things that the preacher says need to be done, all the things that have eternal value, the things that might happen, and we try a little bit of it, and people laugh at us. They call us names. They tell us how unconventional, or whatever the word you can put in there, we are, how dumb we are. They publish it all over the internet, how stupid Christians are. The crazy way they argue and the stupid beliefs they have and the unscientific manner in which they approach life. And then, of all things, God tells us not to live for the things of this world, but rather to live for the things of eternity. He tells us not to pursue wealth and fame and prestige, and He tells us not to care about the honor of man, but rather to seek that honor that comes from God only. And so everything that God tells us to do puts us in a lower position on this earth. So that according to Paul, if in this life only we have hope, Paul says we are of all men most miserable. And God says, I want that body. Now I want to tell you, I want to go through some theology tonight about what God says. Why God wants that body, and what He can do with it. First of all, what does God want the body for? He wants it for a sacrifice. And I'm going to tell you, as we go into the Old Testament to look at sacrifices, you're only going to get more discouraged. Because probably about 40 times in the Old Testament, virtually every time God is talking about sacrifices in the Old Testament, you know, He says one important thing that the sacrifice must be without blemish. Nothing wrong with it. It's got to be perfect. It can't have a scab on it. It can't have a broken leg. It can't have had a broken bone. It can't limp. It can't be sick. It can't be lame. If you can find something in this lamb that says it's not a number one perfect quality, it's not fit for a sacrifice. Let's just look at just a couple passages. Leviticus chapter 1. Verse 3 says, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. Verse 10, and if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 17, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, whatsoever he be of the house of Israel or of the strangers of Israel that will offer his oblation for all his vows and for all his freewill offerings which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering, ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves, of the sheep, or of the goats. But whosoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wen or scurvy or scabbed, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar of the Lord. That's good enough. Go to Malachi chapter 1. God is fussing in the first chapter of Malachi with the people of Israel for giving him the the leftovers of what they had instead of the best of what they had. In verse 12 he says, "But ye have profaned it in that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye have brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus brought ye an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and boweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." God created the entire world. He made everything that's in it. He made everybody that's in it. He made the animals. He made the plants. He made the rivers. He made everything good that you can see. And then he took, well, stop. First man sinned and corrupted himself. Made himself into something that was fit only for eternal judgment by disobeying God. And then God, in response to what man did, came down with his own fingers and corrupted the earth that he made. And he made it into a place of deserts and trouble and death and sickness and thorns and sharp teeth and all sorts of things that we don't like or want. And if you will look around over the earth, everything that we have on this earth in its own proper way, we can still say something good about besides man. Only, the only thing that we have on this earth that is going to be judged for eternity, the only thing that we have on this earth that is going to be called to account before God for what he is man. Man is the only thing that is on this earth that is wicked, that is an abominable corruption, something to be hated. And here God is, the Creator, who's living in a heaven that if you were to cut out a tiny little piece of it, has more glory than all the rest of the universe. And if he wanted tomorrow to double the size of heaven, he could with his word. And he wants a present from us. And the thing that he said he wanted the present for was a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. But he said over and over and over and over again in the Old Testament that he would take no sacrifice that was not perfect. What are we supposed to do when he comes to us and he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service? Let me tell you what most Christians do with that verse. They go crawl into their closet and they say, I have nothing to give to God. I'm not worth anything. I don't preach the gospel because I don't talk good. Moses didn't want to go deliver the children of Israel because he didn't talk good. This room is full of Moseses, only there's one difference. Moses actually had a little bit more pursue in himself than some of the people in this room. A little bit more energy. And we don't want to do any, it's more comfortable, let's say, to stay in the background of the action because nobody laughs at us there. Every person who comes forward and comes to the front and starts to try to do something for God is going to be in the line of fire. And you know what that, you know what the Bible calls fire? That thing that flaps up and down in your mouth. We humans, not me, I think I got over this a while ago. We humans like to talk about people. And the person who's in the light the most is the one we talk about the most. It makes no difference whatsoever if what they are doing is good or bad. We still talk about it. Most of the time we pick at any of the things we can find to pick at it, rather than saying good things about the good things we can find to say things good about. And so it's comfortable. When you guys come to church here, you know, there isn't any reason that you should become a preacher or that you should try to talk to anybody here. If a new fellow comes in the door and he comes and he sits in a chair here, you know, we don't need to be the one to have a conversation with that person. Somebody else here is more important than me, we think. I don't believe anybody actually here thinks that. Actually, this isn't humility. This is actually pride. But that's a totally different sermon that I'm not preaching tonight. But we have this opinion of ourselves that we can't do or be what we need to. And so we sit back and the work doesn't get done that needs to get done because of an opinion about ourselves. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. And see what Isaiah saw when he had a vision of God. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. There was a number of instances in the scriptures where men, human beings, caught a vision of God. And every time it happened, it was fear. What they saw was something beyond their ability to see and bear. God, they saw Isaiah here. He has a vision and he sees the Lord sitting upon a throne. Now, you know, when anyone's sitting upon a throne, that means only one simple thing. They're the king. So here Isaiah stands before the king. But he's high and lifted up. But he's not so high that he can't reach Isaiah. Because his train comes all the way down to earth and it fills the whole temple. And there's seraphims flying around him with six wings. And they're all using two of their wings just to cover their faces before the Almighty King. And they praise him and they cry, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And when this happens, the temple is being shaken apart. The posts of the door move and the house is full of smoke. Now, if any of you guys had a dream like this or saw a vision like this, you would be like a dead man. You wouldn't be able to handle it. It would be beyond the description of the words that are here are words that we can write down, words that we have in our languages and that we can read. But you cannot write down the weakness that something like that puts into your body. You can't put that on paper. You can only feel that when it happens to you. And it says in verse 5, Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This is what we do when we see God. Woe is me, for I am undone. And if you notice, Isaiah is a prophet of the Lord. Isaiah is It says in the first verse, the visions of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Israel. Isaiah is a prophet of the Lord when Uzziah is the king. Now this is the year that King Uzziah dies that Isaiah has this vision. Isaiah is already a preacher. He's preaching righteousness to the people. He's crying to the people. He thinks he's speaking for the Lord. He is. The Lord has spoken to him. He's seen visions. He's heard God speak. And he's telling the people what God says. But now he sees God. And he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." But you know, God has an answer for every single one of our problems. He's got one answer that covers them all. He had a son. He had a son that came to earth. He died on a cross. And he took away our sin. And he gave us righteousness. And he made us children of God. And it's represented through many different things throughout the scriptures. But look at what happens here in verse 6. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, 'Lo, this has touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away. Thy sin is purged.'" Now, everything that we know in scriptures about God and salvation and cleansing of sin is through sacrifice. It was through the death of Jesus Christ that Isaiah's lips got cleansed. But the vision that he saw, the way that he saw this, a coal came off the altar. Now that coal represents sacrifice. The altar is a place of sacrifice. Jesus Christ died on a cross as a sacrifice. So this coal comes to Isaiah, it touches his lips, and he's told, "Thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin is purged." Now notice what happens. The very next thing after Isaiah understands who God is, how big he is, how holy he is, and the fact that his sin is taken away. When he sees both of those two things and understands them fully, it says in verse 8, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for me?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" If you will go to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, you will see every single thing that we just saw in the 6th chapter of Isaiah in this first verse of chapter 12. The first four verses, "I beseech you therefore." Does anybody have any idea what those four verses mean? "I beseech you because of what I've been writing to you about, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." Now, anybody who knows anything about the scriptures, we know one thing that the book of Romans stands out for. In all the scriptures, the book of Romans has one thing. It is real salvation now through Christ without being righteous for it. Without having anything to show for it. Without keeping the law. Without being worth anything. It's salvation for free through Christ. That's the subject of the book of Romans. When Paul said here in this first verse, I beseech you therefore, he was not referring back to verse 36 of chapter 11. He was not referring back to verse 35. He was referring to the epistle that he was writing to them. He was referring to the fact that because Jesus did what he did for us, because we have been cleansed from our sins, because we have been made holy, because we stand before God perfect, because we are before God without blemish in the sight of Jesus, in the sight of God, because we have been made perfect through the blood of the Lamb, he says, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord, unto God. Rather, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Because of the work that Christ did for us, we may take our bodies, that body that you all have, that you're sitting in right now, that you don't appreciate very much. You can take that body, cleansed through Christ, and present that body to God for service. And it's holy and it's acceptable. He actually wants it. He has something to do with it. He has a use for it. And I want you to notice something else. He says, present it a living sacrifice. You know, every single thing that we are on this earth changes somewhat slowly as we're changed into the image of Christ. We have a leap change when we get saved from living for this world to living for God, from living ungodly to living righteous. But it don't matter how big the change was. You can still look at yourself and hate yourself if you want to. You can still pick fault at yourself, and everybody else can pick fault at you 10 times worse than you can. But he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Where does the sacrifice go? On the altar. What did Isaiah have to cleanse his lips? Fire off the altar. We have two different opposing views about our bodies. One, the book of Romans tells us they're worthless. Nobody in the flesh can please God, we're told. If nobody in the flesh can please God, how come we're supposed to present our bodies to Him, holy and acceptable? Well, the fact of the matter is, the presentation of the body has been, the body has already been cleansed. Forgiven. It's been made white. It's been made clean through Christ. But it's not finished. The work is completed on paper. But now there's a job to do. And as that body goes on the altar and comes in contact with the fire starts burning out the things that God doesn't want left. Those residues of sin that still exist in us. The fire starts burning out. You guys know what happens to the person who never makes this present to God? They never go through that cleansing. The fire never touches their lips. The fire never cleanses their heart. The fire never creeps through their house and burns out the things God doesn't want there. They go through this life trying as best they can to reject the things of this world without taking any step forward to advance the kingdom of Christ. And their lives are worthless. As far as any work for eternity ever being done through their lives are worthless. They don't accomplish anything. And you know what? The sad thing about it is, it has nothing to do with what gifts they had, or how good they were, or how bad they were. It has only to do with one simple thing. Did they make the present to God of their body? Did they, at one time, permanently and forever, present themselves to God to be His as a servant, as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice forever, for Him to do anything that He wanted with? Did they give themselves to God in that way? Don't you dare look into my face tonight and tell me you did, if the fruit of it isn't evident in your everyday life. Most Christians, I'm going to be very honest with you tonight, most Christians have never done this. There's one type of people that you will find the most forward to do something in the work of God. It's of the flesh. It's not a sacrifice. You know who those people are? They're the few people on this earth who happened some way or another to not think really negatively about themselves. And they have a belief that they have something of value. They may be a fluent speaker and everybody praises them for how good they can talk. Or they may have an excellent singing voice and everybody praises them for how good they sing. Or they may have worked really, really hard and they might be a star on a musical instrument. Or they may have learned how to do other things and they can take care of all the church's worldly issues, like building buildings and mowing lawns. Or they may be financially wealthy and they can put money into the offering or towards any projects that God wants them to. And they do, and they come forward and they do these things in the flesh because they have a talent and they feel somewhat good about who they are. But they have never met with God. They have never seen God sitting on a throne where they have wilted into a puddle on the ground and said, "Woe is me, I have nothing to give Him." They've never gotten there. If you have never gotten to the place where you, looking into the face of God, could not find one worthwhile thing left in yourself to give God, if you've never gotten to that place, you need to spend more time in the Scriptures. You'll get there. Because that is what God says about you. I don't mean to be negative, but that's the fact of what humanity is. There comes a point when the view of God brings you to a place of humility on your knees that you are left without hope. You are left worthless. You are left, there's no value in you. But except for the fact that God sent His Son, who came and He gave you something of His own. And now because you have been cleansed and made as white as snow, you now, the body that's sitting in these chairs, God says here, your body is worthy of being presented to God, that high king that sat on a throne above the earth and filled the temple and made the building smoke. Because of the sacrifice of Christ and because of the cleansing in your life, you, Michael, you, God wants you. He has work for you to do, and you look at yourself. You go home tonight if you want and you can sit down with a notebook and you can try and write out the things that you're talented at. Playing the piano, got that one down? No, you don't do that one yet? How about preaching? No, you look like Moses. Charming girls, you think you could get married and take good care of a girl for God? No? Really? What about Let's say you could do all the cooking for the next Keith Daniel meetings. You could be in charge of all the food. Well, can you tell me something you could do? God wants you. God wants every ounce of your body because He has work for you. And you know, the fact of the matter is, when you are presented to God, presented, I mean as a sacrifice. Does anyone know, anyone here have any idea what a sacrifice is? You know, when something is sacrificed, it's no longer, it doesn't eat grass out in the field anymore. It's gone. Now there's a difference between this sacrifice and the sacrifices we read about in the Old Testament, because all those sacrifices were killed. They were dead. And these sacrifices stay alive. But they are still as dedicated to God as the dead animals of the Old Testament. No longer living for self. No longer doing the things that please me. No longer finding fun in the things that this world has to offer, but rather here as a servant of God, finding out what He wants us people to do. And then we look at the list. We look at the things. We read the scriptures and we find the things in here that He says to do, as all seems to us that it's beyond us. It's something we can't do. And we sit back and we wait to become ready. We wait to gain talent, let's say. We wait to become something of more value. We wait for somebody to invite us to come and preach in Jack Hyle's church. Instead of talking to the little ragged boy who's running down the sidewalk past our house. We wait for something, we wait for some talent before we try to enter into the work of God. But you know, God says, present your bodies. And then He goes through the rest of the chapter and He starts telling us what we're supposed to do with those bodies. Starting in verse 3, He says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, or ministry, or teaching, or exhorting, or giving, or ruling, or showing mercy, or loving, etc., 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 etc." And it goes through one of the three passages of the New Testament that we have that teach on spiritual gifts. Now, spiritual gifts, there's a lot of argument in the subject of spiritual gifts. But I don't care if your spiritual gift is something that God gave you the ability to do, or if it's something that He empowers you to do supernaturally. I don't care what kind of theology you put behind it. Every single person who's sitting in this room who is a born-again Christian has something from God, something God gave you that you can do for the advancement of the kingdom of heaven. Every one of you. How does it feel to think about yourself as a person who doesn't have talent? Maybe you think you're ugly. Or you don't like the fact that you don't sing good. You complain that you can't communicate to people. You're very shy. You're stupid. You're not very intelligent. You're not very well liked. Maybe you're sick. You know, in the Old Testament, if you had a sick animal, it didn't go on the altar. Not here. Anybody sitting here in this room who has trouble getting up every day. Maybe you can't make it to church because you don't do well getting out of bed early in the morning. Maybe you don't do well joining in some of the work of the church because you're not feeling good. God says present sick bodies here too. Your body, whatever it is, doesn't matter what's going on with your body, God wants it. He wants all of it. There's a story that Jack Hiles tells of one of the ladies in his church. She was pregnant. And she was a few months along, I do believe. And then there was no sign of life anymore, that there was any baby there. And so she went into the doctor, I believe it was on a Friday. And the doctor did an ultrasound or whatever, I think that's what they did. And they found out the baby had died. And the doctor says to this lady, "We have to admit you to the hospital immediately. We have to take care of this immediately. This is a very dangerous situation. You could be very hurt by this," and blah, blah, blah. You know how doctors like to do this to us. And the lady looked at the doctor, and she said to him, "But I have a bus route on Sunday morning. I have a whole bunch of kids waiting for me to pick them up. I can't stay here right now. I'll come back on Monday morning." That's what I'm talking about when Scripture says present your body to God. Present your body. It doesn't matter. You know, if we always look at the needs of this life, we don't have anything left to give God. We present our body to God first, and then we do with it what He tells us. Now, you can go home and criticize that lady if you want. Okay, you can say, "I wouldn't do that to my wife." But I will tell you something before you get too critical. The work of God goes forward by people who have that attitude. I don't care what you say. The work of God goes forward with people who have given themselves up to God. A sacrifice done with themselves, living for God. That's who accomplishes the things of God. It doesn't matter what's wrong in your life. It doesn't matter what issues you have to work through. It doesn't matter what troubles you have. It doesn't matter how badly you work with people. Put yourself on the altar. Because on the altar, the fire can burn. On the altar, the things of this world begin to melt out of your life. And the things of God begin to grow. And as you stay there dedicated to God, God likes that sacrifice. He's happy with it. And then, into that sacrifice begins to be poured the power that only God owns. And then through that body that is presented to God, the souls around you begin to see Jesus Christ. And then out of death, we see life growing. I would like to do one more session, kind of on a slightly different subject. Not a different subject, but just pursuing this one more step next Sunday night. This is all the further we'll go tonight. I think it is number two. I'm not a very spiritual person, so I can't tell you for certain that I know this very well. But if I were to look at the scriptures and tell a million people, a million Christians, what's the most important thing for them to do with their lives, I'm going to tell you Psalm 1 is first. Psalm 1 is first. Get your attitude to the scriptures right first. Separate from the world and the worldly people and follow God's word first. And number 2 is Romans chapter 12. Number 2 is surrender to God. Number 2 is sacrifice everything that this world has given you. Sacrifice it. If you don't get this, your life as a Christian is going to be at best very average and mostly worthless. Let's close with prayer. Father, I do ask this evening that you would help us to understand that blessed work that has been done for our souls on the cross through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that you would help us to understand your call on our lives, what you've asked for from us. I pray that you would help every person in this room to dedicate themselves 100% to you. I pray these things in our precious Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's dismiss.